I've certainly appreciated Brother Billy's preaching tonight. It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are spiritually discerned. If you've understood the message tonight from Brother Mosley, you have a sense within yourself of needing to put off the flesh and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's evidence that God has worked in your heart, and it's been an encouragement to me, Brother Billy, to try to do better, and I appreciate those thoughts. I want to turn with you tonight to the Gospel of John and notice two statements of Pilate. In John chapter 9, John chapter 19, I'm sorry, verse 5. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. And then if we skip to verse 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your King. I want to notice those two statements tonight. It's not my understanding that perhaps Pilate understood what he was saying. I don't understand all that I believe about some things. I don't understand how in Acts 2, Peter said, You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and signs and wonders, ye have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. And then it says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The Savior said, I laid down my life that I might take it again. That's why the Father loved him. And yet the passage in Acts 2 says, Ye have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. Now both statements are true. God did not make them sin. Yet he determined to allow them to do what they did. And yet if Christ had not laid down his life, even that wouldn't have worked. And I don't know how to untangle that, but I believe it. Concerning Judas, it says, Truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, talking about Christ. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. The Son of Man goeth as it was determined. God determined to suffer it to be. And yet, woe to the man that betrayed it. And again, I believe that, but I don't know how to exactly get it all unraveled. In John 11, verse 40, Caiaphas, being the high priest, John 11, 49, that same year said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And Caiaphas didn't know what he was saying. But it was the truth. Sometimes that's the way my preaching is, if it's worth anything, in spite of what I was doing instead of because of what I was trying to do. But again, Caiaphas said it's expedient that one man should die for the nation. And brethren, that's so true. Though he didn't mean it the way we understand it. He thought just so the Jewish nation wouldn't go out of existence and lose their nationality, Christ as a man was just going to suffer as a martyr to keep them from total anarchy. but the truth was conveyed there. In our text, I understand the same principle. Christ was God's eternal Son manifest in the flesh. Behold the man. But if you and I do not see something else tonight, we're of all men most miserable. He said, "Behold your King." And even put the inscription, "King of the Jews." But I'm not sure he knew what he was writing. Behold the man. I think it's important tonight that we behold Christ, our Savior, as a man in all that he went through. But I think it's far more important that God bless us to move from that to the knowledge that he was the King. Behold the man. Christ was betrayed into the hands of sinners by his friend. They took Christ, we would read, to Caiaphas. They would take him to Annas. It's in the night. Mockery trials. Daylight would come, and they would take him before the full Sanhedrin. Again, bringing accusations in whatever way they could to try to condemn him as a man because they despised his popularity and his changing, if you will, of their Pharisaical worship. This man, as a man, being holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, shined a light by his very existence on their sinfulness. And they hated him for it. They would send those to take him who would say, "Never man spake like this man spake." And they hated him. After being falsely accused, but correctly in the sense that he said to them when they said, "Art thou the King, or should we look for another?" he would reply. And when now he's before the Sanhedrin and they would accuse him, he would say, "Henceforth you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, being on the right hand of the Father," something to that effect. And they said, "What do we need to hear more? He's made himself God." But they thought he was only a man. And they hated it that he would purport to be something that they did not believe he was. But friends, the account grows to be the most grotesque and most morbid scene, in my understanding, that has ever been, even as a man. They may have despised him as a man because he showed their sin just by his perfection. But now we see him as a man, mutilated, bruised and mangled. The hatred of this group would poke fun of him as a prophet. They would slap him in the face and say, "If you're who you say you are, tell us who is hitting you," making fun of him as a prophet. But after he had gone through the mockery trials, they would put a crown on his head, you remember, of thorns, and a mockery robe and a reed in his hand. And now they would make fun of his kingship. They would take his own reed in disdain and strike him back with that reed and beat the crown of thorns into his brow. There should be something in us, even as men or human beings, that is moved at the sight of this man. You'll swerve to miss an armadillo on the highway, right? Friends, there ought to be something in us that is moved, even as Pilate was, from a human standpoint. Behold the man. Look at him, just as a man. Isaiah 52 would say, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. As I view him after the scourging, just as a man, sins, he was not yet here paying for the sins of the elect family. He is suffering as a man. And every nerve of his being must have shrieked with pain. Though we're aware that not a bone was broken, yet in the scourging, even the wounds that may have begun to somewhat cauterize and the blood be stopped, they would open again. It's as if ravenous wolves from the pit of hell delighted in the pain of this man that they knew was a perfect man, but they hated him for being a perfect man. And they desired to rid the earth of him just as a man. But even Pilate understood. His wife had told him, "I've had a dream this night and don't have anything to do." Even he knew, and asking Christ what is truth, friends, even as human, they knew this man, though they didn't understand, was more than a man, or at least more of a man than they were men. Though they didn't see, perhaps, that he was God's eternal Son. But Pilate said, "Behold the man." He thought that their emotion could be stirred to take pity on him as a man. And if you don't believe in depravity tonight, you ought to. Because they're bloodthirsty, wretched hearts delighted in his mutilation. And Pilate saying, "Behold him," did nothing to change their thoughts. But friends, there's more than his just being a man. In fact, if he was not more than a man, then we really have nothing yet. They would make carnage of his body. Literally make it ribbons of flesh. I've read that at times the kidneys were laid bare. We don't not know exactly what it was like, but we know it was horrible. But we've not even seen yet the real pain that Christ went through. Because laid upon him on the cross were the sins of all the elect family of God, those chosen before the world, and there in his soul between he and the Father in 3 hours of darkness, he would suffer pains in the wrath of God that was far worse than anything he ever faced in his physical body. And I shudder to even say that, because I cannot comprehend how that suffering would be worse than this suffering, because as I even behold the man, I shrink back. But behold him, just as a man. And friends, we ought to be moved. But then, Pilate, it seems as if in exasperation would say, well, whose then should I release to you? Well, they would prefer to have Barnabas, a criminal, than this perfect man. Their hatred, their venomous being would prefer to have a criminal released and to have Christ suffer because they hated him so. The carnal mind understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. And so Christ would be put upon the cross. Now, friends, they still only saw him as a man. They didn't like the inscription. They wanted it taken down. But it was true. They didn't see it. Friends, when they saw his hands nailed to a cross, they thought it was ridiculous that he said he was a king or that he was the Son of God, and yet there he was fastened to a cross. They thought what a joke that was. They thought that if he was able to do the will of God and his feet were fastened to the cross, what a joke it was that the one that claimed to be walking for God was now fastened and could not walk. But friends, I want to ask you tonight, do you see something greater? Do you see tonight that his hands were fastened to a cross? Yet there's a sense in which he was reaching all the elect as he suffered there for them. He was embracing them from the beginning of time to the end of time. He was more than a man. He was the King of glory doing his work, though they could not see it. But do you see it tonight? Friends, do you see that though his visage was so marred more than any man that he was not recognizable, that through his suffering on the cross, God recognizes us as clean and pure and purged and redeemed and reconciled and justified? Though he could not be recognized as a man, yet were recognized as the very sons of God. You see, behold the man, but oh, go deeper. They didn't go deeper. Behold the king. There he's fastened so that he can no longer walk and deliver them as a nation. But in his being nailed to a cross, he was delivering his nation. Behold the king. Behold your king. Friends, there is the blood drained from his body. And they thought, this is proof that he was not God. Yet in that blood, it's as if God was dipping in the hyssop in that very blood and putting it on the doorpost of your and my life and saying, clean, clean, and the destroyer will pass over and we'll enter heaven and cross that sea of death because of the blood that was being shed. Friends, it's a mystery, isn't it? But it's the truth. Do you see that in his death, which they claimed was victory, that he was not God, was actually how he was obtaining victory? Because through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Oh, friends, they took him up to the brow. They took him up to the hill outside of Jerusalem. And there they thought it was proof that he was not God's son. And yet I look to that hill tonight, do you? From whence cometh all my help, as the psalmist said so many years ago. There on that hill where they thought they had won, where all they could see was behold the man, where in mockery they had put behold the king, was the actual king. Friends, there's a king ruling this world, and he ruled it in his body on the tree of the cross and gained victory. The scriptures would tell us that there he was bringing about our justification. In fact, he was delivered for our offenses, but raised again for our justification. There on the tree of the cross, thou hast made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. They thought it was proof that even when he would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And think that he was just calling for angels to come and that they didn't come. That was proof that he was nothing but a pure phony. Yet in that very moment, it's as if the wrath of God was funneled and he bore the price. Oh, friends, tonight, every moment, every morning, every grasp of every day, when I have any hope for living or even any reason to go on, it's the truth that when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There is my King, the King of glory. Open wide and let him come in to your understanding and heart tonight as you see him more than just a man, but as a king. My friends, that Pilate did not understand. Do you see that there, as the temple veil was rent, and they thought everything was destroyed, in their worship, it's actually the opening of our worship. That now we have access directly into the presence of God, because that was my King on the cross. Friends, do you see that according to the book of Colossians, that there on that cross, the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way. Are there those under the sound of my voice tonight that when you look at the law, it's not just a law morally to keep, but it's a law from the heart to keep? Do you see tonight? I know that you do. I say that not in doubt, but in way to cause us to think about it again. But do you see when it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, that I must confess I've got gods before me at all times, it seems? Do I see that I have graven even unto me, forming out my gods on occasion? That I do not keep the Sabbath holy, but as many times I'm resting in a thousand other things for strength and deliverance? Do we see that we covet? Do we see that we are thieves and murderers and adulterers in a thousand different ways? Friends, on that cross where they looked at him as being nailed and helpless, he was nailing the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, and they were put away. It's as if nails that were forged in hell that they delighted in were actually foreseen from heaven to bring deliverance. It's astounding. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, my friends. He's not revealed this unto all, but he's revealed it unto babes. Oh, tonight, my friends, rest as a babe in the cradle of God's grace. Let him rock you in the blessed truth that your salvation is accomplished so many years ago on the cross of Calvary, and behold him as your King. I say that we should not pass over the fact that he was a man. We certainly should. In fact, even in the communion service, we're to remember his body that was mutilated. And as we break the bread, we remember what he went through, the sword-pierced side and the nails in his hands. But we must go a step farther and see that the wrath of God was poured out upon him as a man, and as a king, he was reigning over death. And that even though he paid the ultimate price in dying, he arose as a victor, having paid the price. Behold your King. Pilate was thinking in sneering terms, almost as if in satire he was saying, you all think this is your King? I'll kill him. But friends, little did he know, and I don't understand this, though God had suffered it, and though they were guilty, God was accomplishing eternal covenant truths, and that the blood of the everlasting covenant was being shed in the New Testament of his blood, which was shed for many, was being brought into effect by the death of the testator. So that the will of God is now in effect, and he bequeaths eternal life to all for whom Christ died. And friends, what a blessed truth it is. I ask you tonight, do you sometimes look at your worship, look at our worship? You look at your measly lives, I look at my measly life. We look at our lack of effect or notoriety in the society in which we live, and we think it's insignificant. Friends, as they looked at Christ, they thought it was insignificant and nothing was taking place. But my friends, the sun, I don't know exactly what took place. The sun was darkened, I know that. Somebody says it's an eclipse. I don't know what it was, but it was dark. For the space of 3 hours, as between God the Father and God the Son, was taking place that which we will never be able to fully fathom, as the sins of God's people were being paid for. Behold your King. If he had not been God's eternal Son, he could not have borne in that space the eternal wrath of God. If he had not been a man, it would not have been a proper sacrifice. If he had not been a perfect man, it would not have been a perfect sacrifice in our place instead. But behold your King. He was a man, and as the eternal Son of God, as a King, he would pay the price. And by one offering, he would perfect forever them that are sanctified. No wonder the Scriptures tell us, as Paul would in Romans 5, the blessed truths comparing the covenant headship of Adam for the human family and as Christ for the family of the elect. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all to condemnation. But even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as one was black, by what one man did, though they thought their hands were crucifying him, he was reigning in righteousness. He was a king. You see, it's peculiar, isn't it, how God does his work. In dying, he made his people alive. In being nailed to the cross, he was actually, though immovable in the flesh, was moving the debt of sin from our case. Though he would bow his head in what they would think would be submission to death, he was actually rising in victory, having conquered death. Behold your King. And in whatever realm of life you're in tonight, whatever insignificant assessment you may make, remember, God works in spite of men and where they do not know how he's working. My hope tonight, my friends, is not in Washington, D.C. It's not in my efforts as a pastor. It's not in your efforts as the children of God. Not that we shouldn't do, as Brother Billy said, do all that we should do. But remember, the King is reigning. Don't look at it just as men. Because there's something beyond. There's something underneath the scenes. There's something that we may not realize is going on. And one day, this King is going to come in all of His glory. And He's going to set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. And He's going to say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And we're going to be singing for all eternity to our King that proved his kingship on that day when they saw him as nothing but a man, but he was ruling over sin and death and hell and the grave. That was Satan's finest hour. But he was ruined in his finest hour. They thought Christ, or that man, was being restricted, when actually Satan was destroyed from reigning and bringing God's own to eternal punishment. He was a king on that cross. And your significance on this earth tonight, and never forget it, is to stand as a people of God in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaiming this truth. And holding up the banner that proclaims Christ as a success. And it may be ridiculed, dishonored, and people may make fun. But remember, my friends, just as Christ succeeded and reigned in doing the Father's will, we must remember God's will for us and go forward regardless of how it may be looked at as men. I thank you for the time.
I say, first of all, I can't and have no desire to add anything to either of those messages, but I have a need to make a testimony about those messages. One is that, and it's true of both messages, are there things I believe, I still believe, but I believe in a new light after having received the blessing of these messages this evening. When I read in the book of Galatians and I consider the situation of the Galatians, I usually put myself in that place and think how terribly mishandled the Galatians were. How unfair it was that there were those who went in and tried to bind them in the righteousness of the law or doing of the law, and how wrong it was that there were those that came in and tried to tell them that they had to be circumcised. And like the Apostle Paul in the closing of Galatians, he said, I would that they were cut off that trouble you. But it's in that same letter the Apostle Paul said, oh, you foolish Galatians. There's a responsibility and an accountability that comes even in being deceived when you've been equipped for better. And it says in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 3, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. In other words, the Galatians really were without excuse for the situation. Even being taken and swindled into having to do the law and thinking they had to be circumcised, the Apostle Paul didn't speak real kindly of their susceptibility to that. It says that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, and it should have been evident to you. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. If there's something that would abridge to walk from Brother Billy's sermon to Brother Dickie's this evening, I certainly think that's it. That we have been saved and justified by the work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. And as Brother Dickey said in his opening, when we consider how it is that we look at him and how we ought to look at him, and as Brother Billy said when he started about how we need to put off some things in order to put on Christ, the act of putting that off and the act of putting on Christ is that very thing that Brother Dickey taught us this evening, considering the man and considering the king. So that's something I learned about Galatians that I think it's always been there, but I think I came into it altogether ill-prepared to receive the blessing that's in Galatians for me. That not only should I corroborate and consider a fellowship with those that were so mishandled, but understand that they were mishandled because they weren't looking at the evidence. And that it's reasonable for them to be held to that. It's evident. And we ought to put off this man in order to put on Christ. And in terms of this lesson that Brother Dickey set before us, and I feel like the Lord was in that matter and blessed us to hear it. When I think when he began and said, behold the man and behold your king, my mind turned to earlier in the book of John, when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And then I realized, well, I don't even see that the way that I used to see it. In terms of what Brother Dickey set before us this evening, I have thought about that statement that John the Baptist made when he spoke to those people and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And I put into that, or I interject into it, a great excitement and anticipation that here is a prophet who is able to see the prophecy fulfilled, who's prophesying that there's one to come, and now finally is able to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." What a blessing. What a smile it would bring upon your face to be able to behold the Lamb of God. But you see, I've never seen a lamb sacrificed before. The only lambs I've ever seen are walking on peaceful green pastures. And they look so pleasant. You think about how humble and meek that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was. And you think about beholding that lamb, that precious, gentle, peaceful Savior. But friends, to understand what they heard and what they saw when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." In context there, it's not, "Behold this peaceful, sun-loving animal leaping on the hills." It's, "Behold that one who will be spent for God's service. One whose life will be given in sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God." It makes me realize it may not have been such a pleasant thing to think. This one that I baptized before you this day, he is the Lamb of God. It's like was told to Mary, this one who has come, he is for the fall and rise again of many. There'll be some unpleasant things in the short term to understand and experience. And I don't want to rob from you the beauty that I feel in seeing Christ as a lamb, and how beautiful and peaceful that is. But friends, the truth of the matter is John the Baptist is saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. This is the vehicle, the medium by which salvation will come." And he says it, and it's recorded twice in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1 verse 29, it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's talking about the sacrificial work. That's how he took away the sin of the world. It wasn't by grazing in a meadow. It was by his life being taken from him. It was not the ministry of Jesus Christ manifest in this world and in this life. It wasn't the teaching that he taught whereby the sin would be taken from the world. I mean, it's good preaching, the best preaching ever has been done. But it wasn't by that ministry as a peaceful lamb that he would take away the sin of the world. It was by the shedding of his own blood, by his life being taken. But then in verse 35, it says, again, the next day. It says, "After John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." You put those together, you don't have to give up anything. You can see that he's the Lamb of God because he will be the sacrifice by which the sin of the world is paid. But then John also saw him walking and said, "Behold again the same Lord, the same Lamb." But now he's walking. He's dead and he's alive. By his death and by his life, he will be the salvation of the people of God. And you know, just as Brother Dickey said, these people hated and loathed him for a myriad of reasons. There were those who, I believed, hated him from a doctrinal standpoint. There were those in the religious society that hated him for what he preached. There were those from an economic standpoint that hated him as a threat to their income. I mean, just like any Hollywood movie, and it boils down to some great conspiracy all about money, that was happening as well. There were those who had no better reason to hate him than that they were afraid that what he was preaching would change their economy. And there were people, I believe, who, as Brother Dickey said, didn't understand the fullness of it, but understood this man was righteous and hated him for that. And all that coming together, and the satisfaction that they felt in him being put away. And then you turn to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3. And finally, this chapter on Jesus Christ has been written, sealed, put away. We've done away with that blasphemer. Things in our economy are just the way they've always been. We're ticking along. Everything's fine. Matter of fact, you walk into the temple this morning, you pass by the same old beggar that's been here every time. Jesus came, Jesus went. There's still people in poverty. There's still beggars. There's still lame men who can't walk. We still have everything under our control. And then lo and behold, behold, he comes walking, leaping, shouting, praising God. And everyone says, how did this happen? And they call these men together. Do we have another Jesus on our hands? No. You have the same Jesus on your hands. By the name of Jesus of Nazareth, is this man made whole? That same name, the one you thought you were finished with, he's not finished with you. His ministry's still here. And as much as he was hated, loathed, betrayed, his ministry endured. His natural ministry endured beyond his natural life. And how much greater is it when we think about his work, his eternal work? The power of an endless life. The ministry that's powered by endless life. His endless life and our endless life because of what he finished. What a glorious blessing it is. And you know, when you think, you set those sermons before you and say the responsibility that we have to put off this original equipment and to put on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ... The gravity of that is heavy upon me at times. Doesn't seem like it'd be something that would be great rejoicing about. To think about seeing Jesus Christ, the man in his suffering. To see Jesus Christ, the King, who by all right should have been sitting upon a throne and every knee should bow before him. And he's being crucified. Doesn't seem like there's a lot in that that we would find to glory. Except to understand that Brother Dickey brought before us is that power of God. And you know, that's what we see and find when we study the work of God. God has hardly ever taken and worked in a way that's predictable to men. He doesn't say, well, we don't have any food, send all the masses home. He doesn't say, well, I have a truckload of fish and bread, everything's fine. It's when there's nothing that he brings forth something. He manifests his power over nothingness. He confounds the flesh. Whenever you think you've got it all figured out, that's when there's a lesson coming. And that's what the disciples learned. What an experience it must have been for the disciples. Every day to think, wow, okay, yesterday was rough, but now we have it figured out. And then again to find, lo and behold, things aren't exactly the way that we thought that they were. Even to the point that they didn't even believe when Jesus Christ said, these things will happen to me. No, not so. I mean, they had been with him. It was like the Galatians. It's evident. What in you would move you to say, not so, Lord? Well, what would move you ever to say, not so, Lord, is just what Jesus Christ recognized right there. Get thee behind me, Satan. Whenever we have the idea that God is not able to do what he said he will do, it's Satan's influence. It's that idea that he can't do it or you're not worth it. But we've been taught this evening what we are worth. We're worth the blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it has effect upon us in that we've been eternally saved and timely. There's things that are reasonable for us that would not be reasonable otherwise. God has never approached those not in his covenant and said, put on Christ. It's those who have Christ within them that are taught to put him on. and to put all this off. What a blessing. I could go on, but I won't. So thankful to have these two gifts with us this evening, to have the Spirit of the Lord in the messages, to feel encouraged and built up in the truth of God, ultimately to His praise and honor and glory.